made a difference in their lives and or others. So when people ask me what I want to be when I grow up, I answer, I want to be a mom. Now, I've heard the phrase just a wife and a mom. Well, I'm telling you right now, there's absolutely nothing just about that job. As I observe moms I know doing their daily stuff, it is so obvious that it is a labor of love. It inspires me. It makes me think, wow, someday I want to achieve and live that level of selflessness and love that I see displayed daily in these women's lives. Now, they are not perfect, but I greatly admire how they fall and get back up again and again. I appreciate how they put their whole selves into loving us, teaching us, and being a great example of Jesus. I don't say it as much as I should, but I'll say it now. Moms, you are my heroes, and I'm extremely grateful for all you do for us. And even though it's a lofty goal, I want to grow up to be like you. That is what we celebrate today, Mother's Day. We celebrate mom's selfless serving. Happy Mother's Day.
Hello. When you sit up front, you don't realize who's behind you. So, well, it's good to be back with all of you again, and I think with the number of people, I think I'll do something a little different today with this service, and that is that while I'm giving my message, if there's anything there in the scriptures that I'm not addressing that you have a question about, raise your hand and ask the question, and I'll see if I can answer it. There's so much in this passage that we're going to go through today that some of it I may go right over in order to get the broader message. And so, but we have just enough people, if you have a question about a portion of that scripture or something, just raise your hand and let me know. As most of you know, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we're talking about what Paul talked about, faith, hope, and love. And verses 3 and 5 of chapter 1, Paul says that he gives thanks always for the church's faith, which is built on hope and love, which comes from the faith. In other words, a strong hope builds a strong faith, and it builds a strong love for the brethren, which produces a strong spiritual life. And that's what we all want when we stand before God. So today, let's start by bowing our heads in prayer, and then we will look at this passage and see what Paul says about faith today. Anyway, Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word that strives to instruct us on how to have a strong spiritual life, that we may be presented before you complete and filled. Father, we ask that you would help me through this passage, which is crammed full of good information for us to build our faith upon. Let your spirit complete where I may fail, so that everyone, including myself, may learn. And Father, we pray for Pastor Kevin and Lynn as they are renewing their faith, and let them return with a very strong faith for this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we honor mothers who are precious, I think, in everybody's sight, even other mothers. And, you know, one of the things I think of when I think of mothers is how they protect their children or try to protect their children. We call them mama bears because they protect their cubs with a ferociousness, if you will. And have a lot of respect for. And I got to thinking from our message today and everything of how most of us, if not all of us, would fight for our mothers and our families, wouldn't we? We would even go so far as to perhaps die for our families. But it also brings up the question, what else is so important to you that you would die for? You know, in our country, we've had generations that have had to go off to war to fight for our freedom. That is something that is so important to most Americans that we are willing to go and fight and even give our lives sometimes for our freedom. And what about our faith? Would we give our lives, would we fight for our faith? There are many in past history that have died for our faith. The Apostle Paul's one. Christ, of course, died on the cross for our faith. But look at the martyrs. Do you know martyrism is a spiritual gift? You only give it once, but it's a spiritual gift. So that others may believe from your death for the faith, or from your suffering for the faith. Well, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says that he is suffering. He's suffering for them. And if you think Paul didn't really suffer, you know, here in the United States, it's kind of hard to think about really suffering for the faith. But let me go over a few things that happened to Paul for the faith. He was struck blind on the road to Damascus until the scales fell off of his eyes. And then he was rejected by the early church fathers. They didn't want any part of him. They didn't trust him. And so they shunned him or tried to shun him. And at the same time, he wasn't trusted by the Jews, who they thought turned his back upon the Jews. He was thrown into prison on numerous occasions for preaching the gospel and for the faith of Christians. He was shipwrecked on the way to Rome. He was chased out of town by angry mobs. And all of this before he was crucified for preaching the word. That man knew suffering, didn't he? But look at what it says starting in verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I filled up in my flesh, which is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church." That's one of those difficult passages. If you have any questions on that, let me know. "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. Paul's rejoicing in his suffering. Now you would think with all that suffering, that would be a strange reaction, wouldn't it? But why is he rejoicing? Well, it says because it's for you. He wants you to know that he is suffering for your faith. He wants you to know that he is suffering so that your faith will remain strong, that no one can deceive you. That passage that I said was a little difficult about completing Christ's suffering. Well, Scripture tells us in the Old Testament that the Son of God will suffer. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who suffer for me." So it is a prophecy that suffering for Christians will occur, that we need to fight for our faith daily. Now, Paul says that there are some things about our faith that will rob our faith. Circumstances, for example, will rob our faith, won't it? I knew a doctor one time. He had a small horse ranch. And every day, he said, he'd get up in the morning, first thing, even before brushing his teeth, he'd go out in his pajamas, and he'd go into the barn, reach into a bunch of hay, throw it in the trough for the horses, and say good morning to him and wander back into the house and get ready for the day. He did this for years. So many times that he didn't even give it a second thought. His faith, his hope, his trust was that he could do that every day and it would be the same. But one day, he walks into the barn half asleep. He sticks his hands into the hay, and he hears a rattle. It's a rattlesnake, and it's right by his hand. He said he jumped back 100 feet and ran into the house. He got a shotgun, came back, shot up the hay, killed the snake, and he said, but you know what? Now that faith that everything would go all right and be all right was shaken. Now he goes out into the barn, he takes a pitchfork, and he kind of tosses the hay around looking for snakes and everything, and then feeds the horses. That one incident, that one circumstance that may never happen again shook his faith. Our hope, as we heard last week, cannot be shaken because it's based upon Jesus Christ, the creator of this world. But our faith can be shaken. Our faith comes from our hope, but our faith can be shaken. Paul says that there are three thieves of faith out there in his church, and he lists them. It's not a complete list. It's a list of things that were plaguing the Colossian church at that time. In fact, the church all the way around. But these faith robbers are still here today. They're still here, and we need to fight against them. First thing he says is, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In other words, having a secular worldview rather than a kingdom worldview. We, I think, tend, because we live in this world, tend to have a secular worldview in a lot of things, don't we? But when it comes into the church, when it comes into our faith, we need to fight against it. That's why the elders of this church chose people that they knew and trusted to fill in for Pastor Kevin, because they wanted to protect your faith. They wanted you to be built up so that your faith would not weaken when your pastor's gone. What are some of the philosophies? Well, in Paul's days, it was Greek philosophies. You know, the different gods and different philosophies that they had that were intruding. There were Jewish philosophies that were intruding into the Christian church. Today, we have philosophies. Sometimes it's even political philosophies that come into the church. You're not a good Christian unless you're a Democrat or a Republican. That's man-made philosophy. What does Paul call it? Hollow and deceptive. And then it's the philosophy of embracing all religions out there. Every religion is a path to God. Well, every religion may put your mind on God, but it's not a path to salvation. Or the philosophies of man, that man can solve all things. How's that working? These are just a few of the philosophies of this world out there that can come into the church and weaken our faith. To fight against these faith-destroying philosophies. Paul, in verse 9 through 15, reminds us that it is Christ that we have to focus on, that we confessed him through our hope when we first believed. Remember that day? Remember how strong your faith was at that time? Nobody could shake that. Well, he wants us to remember that day and know that it is Christ who is the mystery that has been revealed to all the Gentiles, to the church. You see, Christ and Christ alone is the only thing that you need to put your faith in. Not man, not politics, not embracing all religions or all lifestyles. It is Christ who died on your behalf. And it is for Christ that you need to fight the intrusion of worldly beliefs. Paul says another faith robber that we can encounter can be some of the very people in the church. The first one is world views. The second one is people in the church. He says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals. Paul is speaking here about the Jews. There are some Jews that said they accepted Christ, but they want to continue the Jewish festivals, the Jewish diets, the Jewish beliefs of circumcision, and all of that. They're putting extra requirements on Christians, and they judge everybody else that doesn't want to do that, especially the Greeks. And it's causing problems. I have found that, unfortunately, there's a lot of judging in the church. When I was a pastor, for example, I had a couple from our church come up to me and say, Ron, you should sell your truck. I thought maybe they wanted to buy it. I asked them how much they wanted to buy it for. And they said, no, you need to sell the truck because it's not very pastor-like. You see, they had this notion that a pastor maybe should drive, 1949 Subaru, if they made one back then. Something like that, you know. Their goal was to keep pastors poor and humble. But they didn't offer to buy a new car for me. They just assumed that I would buy the new car because if I was a righteous pastor, I would have a car and not a pickup truck. You see, that goes on in the church, believe it or not. It may be over theological debates, over controversial areas in the Bible, whether you're pre-trib, post-trib. We won't get into what that means, but those are theological debates. And I've actually had Christians say you're not a Christian if you don't believe in pre-trib, for example, or post-trib, for example. Those weaken the faith. Oh, maybe I'm not as good a Christian as I should be. Oh, I like my truck. Maybe I'm not as good a Christian as I thought I was. What does Paul say about them? He says they're man-made. He says that they're worthless. That Christ is the head of the church, not man-made judgments. Now, that's not to say that if somebody comes up and says, you're living with a particular sin that has become evident, that and says, I will pray for you, I'll walk alongside of you, I'll be your accountability partner, I'll even help you physically if you need to. Maybe you should listen to those people if they're willing to do it. But if they just say, hey, I don't like the way you're living, you go, good, because that's just an opinion. That is just an opinion. And you know what opinions are worth? Probably about the same as that 49 Subaru. In today's church, there will be people that will tell you how to dress, what to wear, what to say. Ignore it. Because it's Christ is the reality, nothing else. The third robber of your faith that we need to fight against is unsound religions. Verse 18, Paul warns, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about their vision, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, that's Christ, and the body, which is the church. See, he's saying these people have lost connection. They're not a part of Christ or the body, which is supported and held together by its ligaments, sinews that grow and that God causes it to grow. What he's talking about here is outside cults and false religions and mysticism, if you will. Cults, for example, people who say that they are Christians, but they're adding to the Word of God. Mormonism, for example. Joseph Smith said, oh, I had this vision, and this great vision, and I saw these tablets come down, and just like Moses, and it's additional to the Word of God that has already been presented, and in some cases different than the Word of God. Or Jehovah's Witness is another example. They say they're Christians, but what do they say? They had a vision that says that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven. Boy, you talk about a faith buster. 144,000 throughout history? Wait a minute. Paul says they're not a part of the church. They're not a part of Christ. Or how about mysticism, New Age beliefs, such as Hindu or Buddhist or I'll even include Muslims in here. Angel worshiping. Last week I had a lady say, oh, I know my sister's angel is the one that is helping me and answering all my prayers. Angel worshiping. All of those are built upon mysticism. And then there's the man-made, made-up religions like Scientology. Hey, that was just made up in somebody's brain. John L. Hubbard. It was made up in his brain. In fact, he wanted to write a science fiction book, and he came up with Scientology. But look at all the people that those religions deceive. They're not based upon Christ. They're not based upon the hope that we have in heaven. Plain and simple. So how do we fight against these robbers of faith? Well, we got to go back to verse 6 of chapter 2. For here it says, in order to fight for our faith, it says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, that means deeply grounded, and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thanks. How do you fight for a strong faith in Christ Jesus? First of all, being rooted in the Word of God. The Bible is our ammunition. It's our marching orders in this fight. Remember Christ in the desert? What did he do every time that the devil tempted him and tried to shake his faith? He quoted Scripture. We need to be in the Word of God. It is important. If there's a portion of Scripture you don't understand or learn about it. Study it. Examine it. Because I guarantee you that's where the devil's going to attack you on it and try to weaken your faith. Second of all, Paul says that we need to be built up in the faith. What's he mean by that? It means that we need to get together and build each other up. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. My friends, you may not be shipwrecked like Paul. You may not be thrown in jail for your beliefs like Paul. But the truth is, we have to fight daily for our faith so that no one can question our faith and let us weaken our faith. We will have circumstances that will shake us, but if you're deeply rooted and you're built up, you can get through it and your faith will come back stronger. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, Lord, I pray and thank you for the faith that you have given us, for it does come from you. It's not something that comes from us. But it is obvious that we need to fight for that faith. We need to remain strong in our faith for those times when people will try robbing us of that faith, or that circumstances will rob us of our faith. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave here, we will be committed to the fact of being rooted in the Bible and continue to meet with one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I guess you're going to do the flowers again? Okay, all mothers.